Bibles, please, to Daniel's book, the third chapter. Daniel is one of the minor prophets, called so because of the size of the book, as opposed to the more major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah. Daniel comes right after the book of Ezekiel. Reading from the third chapter, beginning at verse 8. King Nebuchadnezzar had recently made the commandment that everyone was to bow down before the image that he had made. I'll be explaining more about that shortly. But a problem had arisen. For three of the Hebrew children, because they had refused to bow down before this idol, this image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. Beginning at verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they spake and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, or dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews, whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful. We are not filled with care to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage, his face, was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste, and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their heads singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our Father, we pray that today the word of the Lord will convict us, it will challenge, it will lead some to call out unto the God of heaven, What must I do to be delivered? O God, we pray this day that we will be very clearly instructed by the Spirit of God. We pray, O God, that we will know help from heaven. I ask, Lord, that I may be filled with the Spirit of the Lord to speak clearly, to speak directly, to speak forcefully with the power of God, so that no one will misunderstand, and there would be blessing for the people of the Lord from this word today. Hear our prayers now, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is a very familiar story to most who have been on the road with the Lord for many years. We have heard it from our youngest days, the story of the three Hebrew children of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to speak to you this morning on this subject of standing true in the trial of faithfulness. Standing true in the trial of faithfulness. I don't know what the Lord has been doing in your life over this past period of time. It may be that you find yourself under the fury of some heavy and heated trial. It may be that the Lord is communicating to you in a way that you never thought He was going to be speaking to you about some issue, something in your life. Now, believer, I pray that God will use this word today to both instruct and challenge you. The last Lord's Day morning, I talked to you about the subject of praying for them that are in authority. And really the subject came down to this, that all the powers that be are ordained of God. Even the most wicked, even the most heinous, the most difficult for us to reconcile, to get our minds around. And I told you that as Paul instructs us, the New Testament Christian was to submit themselves to the authority and power of the Roman Empire that was at that time. And if that challenge was difficult for those people, it was no less difficult, I'll tell you, for the people that lived in the days of Nebuchadnezzar. It may have been even a greater challenge for them. Turn over to chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Moving ahead to the next king, or the one that followed after, is Belshazzar, who was making merry with his wives and their governors and counselors and friends, and they were having a great party. And the party was getting well liquored up, and they brought in the vessels of the house of God that Nebuchadnezzar, it says his father, it's his grandfather, the grandfather of Belshazzar, they brought the vessels of the house of the Lord into their revelry, into their partying. And they began to drink and have a good time with these most solemn emblems of the presence and the holiness of God. And while they were doing that, the party stopped suddenly. And Belshazzar saw the form, the part of a hand that was writing on the wall. And his knees began to smite one against the other. His whole thing changed immediately. And all of the counselors and the magicians and the astrologers and everybody else who had anything to do with that kind of stuff were called in, but they couldn't tell the writing on the wall. They couldn't decipher it. And then the wife of this man, as she saw him in absolute distress, he was completely unmanned in a moment. And Daniel was called in because she advised him, there is a man of the captivity brought from Jewry, and he is able to interpret these things. And so Daniel was brought in, and they advised that he would give him riches and a chain of gold and garments. And Daniel said to him, keep your stuff. I don't want it. But he said, I will interpret what this means for you. And when he interpreted this, and before he came to that point, Daniel gave a little speech to Belshazzar, and it starts in verse 17 of chapter 5. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God, which by the way you have just defiled in your foolishness, gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew, and whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he set up, and whom he would, he put down. This, Daniel describes Nebuchadnezzar and the power and the authority that this particular tyrant had. And this authority, this was given to him by the God of heaven. And in your mind, you might be asking the great question, why would God allow this to happen? Friend, I told you last Lord's Day, remember when you're considering all these things, that God raises up men for a purpose. He raises up leaders for a greater purpose than we are looking in a human sense. It's for the furtherance of His own people and the building of the church of Jesus Christ. For all kingdoms, nations, and empires are for that reason and purpose alone. And Nebuchadnezzar had a purpose to serve, and God is the one who raised him up and gave him the honor and the power and the authority, and this is the one that is now we are dealing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want you to come back now to chapter 3, which, by the way, the conclusion of Belshazzar's was not good for him, for as Daniel gave the prophecy, his kingdom was ended. He was found wanting, the balance of his life being weighed up. And in that night, Belshazzar was slain. But as we come back to chapter 3 and the situation that is developing for us around Nebuchadnezzar, he was a man who was a tyrant among tyrants. But he was lifted up in his own pride, the pride of his heart. God had given him kingdoms and empires and authority and power, but of course, as happens to many men, they abused that power. He took it to the full to himself. And the example of this, he was unrestrained and churlish, and the dictates that he brought against the children of Israel, we see this. And against these three, even in chapter 2, when he saw this dream and vision, and none of the people around him could answer or interpret, and he said this decree, let them all be killed, every one of them. Let them be wiped out. That included Daniel and his three friends, by the way. And at that point, Daniel, he went in and said, give me a little time, and I will show the king the interpretation of his dream, Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel and his three friends, we did not read this in the second chapter, but they went to prayer. My, that's a good thing to do, isn't it? When you're faced with a dilemma, when you're faced with a problem you can't overcome, you'd be far better off to go to the Lord in prayer with God's people than you would to complain and bark and be upset about it. Get to your knees in prayer, Christian, when you're faced with a dilemma. That's what these men did. And God answered the prayer for Daniel and his friends, and he gave him the interpretation of the dream. And so when Daniel gave to Nebuchadnezzar this interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar was dumbstruck. He knew immediately that this was accurate. He had forgotten the dream, but it was an accurate interpretation of the dream because he told him the dream as well. The end of chapter 2, Daniel exalts the God of heaven, and so does Nebuchadnezzar, by the way, but he was rather fickle in his responses to things. He would go this direction, and then he would go in that direction, go in another direction. We don't know how much time elapsed between the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3, but we know that in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar saw this great image. And Daniel interprets for him that God revealed to Nebuchadnezzar the world empires, the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and the Roman Empire. And in that one vision and dream, God showed to Nebuchadnezzar all those things. And Daniel told him so. So then the book, that chapter closes. Nebuchadnezzar exalts the God of heaven that showed this thing. But then he begins to think among himself, I'm the man. I am the one to whom the God of heaven has revealed this. I am the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire, the great and mighty empire that rules the world. And so Nebuchadnezzar thought, what better thing for me to do but to make an image of this dream I have seen. Now, it was an intricate image, I am sure, as it conveyed all of the things. It was a beautiful thing to behold. We could imagine from how he would have built and set that thing up. And it wouldn't have happened overnight. So it could be that there's a period of years between the end of chapter 2 and chapter 3 that transpired. Beginning of chapter 3, we're brought into this community, this national call for the bowing down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar at the sound of the music. Interesting, all of the instruments of music that are given to us and repeated over again, it was at the different sounds, this orchestra of music, that when these people played and this music came to the forefront, that was the symbol for everyone to come and to bow down before the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had made. As that music sounded and the people bowed, there were three who did not. We do not know where Daniel was at this time. It could have been he was commissioned in some other part of the empire. He was anyways not involved in this, because if he had have been right where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, he would have been with them, not bowing down. And he would have been in the fire as well. And so we find that here these three Hebrew children, not strong men physically, not giants in any other way, apart from being men of faith. And here was a great trial of their faithfulness. And I want you to think for a moment the cause or the reason for their trouble. It was this, that they would not compromise their faith. They would not compromise their faith. It was reported in verse 12 by certain of the people who were there, that the Jews would not conform to the commandment of the king, nor to the gods of Babylon, nor to the ways of society. And when certain things came about in their day, which was the bowing down before this image, they clearly said, "We will not bow ourselves down before this image." When Nebuchadnezzar found out about this, he was in a rage, and he commanded them to be brought, and he gave them a second chance. This was actually very unlike the nature of Nebuchadnezzar, because whom he would he slew, whom he would he raised up. He was not necessarily a reasonable man. And we find that in the second chapter, when they couldn't interpret his dream for him, they couldn't tell him his dream, he was going to kill everyone. The fact he gave Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego another chance to bow down was unusual, I think, for this particular man. But he did so. And we are told in verses 16 to 18 their resolution to stand. Let's read that again. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. If in deliverance from the fire," they were saying this, "God will be praised if we are delivered from the fire. If in succumbing to the fire and its burning, God will be praised. If we live, he'll be praised. If we die, he'll be praised." Isn't that similar to what the Apostle Paul said? "Whether I live or whether I die, I am Christ's. I will bring honor and glory to him. Regardless of the outcome, one thing is sure, they will not give in. They will not turn over their faith in the eternal God who has saved them, who has brought them to this point in time for a temporal deliverance." My friends, how often have we as Christians bartered away our faith for something much less than what was facing these people here? Bartered away our faith for some small thing in this life. We have denied the Lord. We have run fearful and scared away. May the Lord help us to see into the heart and the mind of these particular men. And they were not prepared to give in and turn over their belief. They refused to surrender their conscience to the will of satanic forces. Friends, we face in our day the great onslaught of attack against us, against the people of God. The world, the flesh, and the devil are as active today as they have ever been, if not more so. Has Satan not been given more free rein, more extension of his boundary to go into all the world and to attack every church, every faithful one who is standing for the Lord to try to undermine their faith? And the devil has a plan for you. He has a plan for your family. He has a plan for this congregation and our denomination. Friends, he is very busy about his work. But they said, "We will not surrender." They refused to compromise their faith and to bow down at the shrine of some worldly influence. We need to stand in our day. I want to read you something. It was written by Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator. He said, "We should not yoke ourselves in friendship and acquaintance with wicked men and unbelievers. Though we cannot wholly avoid seeing and hearing and being with such, much less should we join in religious communion with them. We must not join with them in their idolatrous services, nor concur with them in their false worship, nor any abominations. We must not confound together the table of the Lord and the table of devils, the house of God and the house of Rimmon or the house of idols. There can be no agreement between the temple of God and idols. Idols are rivals with God for his honor. And God is a jealous God who will not give glory to another." You know, when we take such a stand in our day in the face of intense adversity, be sure it will not be easy. Friend, the Lord has not called us to an easy Christian road and pathway. When we come to trust in the Lord as our own Savior, and we believe that he has washed us from our sins, we believe that we are justified fully and freely by his grace, when we believe that our souls are held secure in him, let us be very certain that that is not the ticket of freedom through this world without problems. The child of God will face sometimes the most intensified persecution and trial. But let the words be upon our lips that were upon their lips. "Be it known unto thee, O King. Be it known unto thee, devil. Be it known unto thee, Satan. That we will not serve your gods, nor worship the golden images and all the things that this world has to offer." Why? Because capitulation to appease the moment is cowardice. Capitulation to appease the moment is cowardice, and we will fail to see the greater power of God's deliverance in our lives. Ah, friends, let us realize that we are not alone in this battle, but the Lord has promised to be with us. And there was a reason for these men to be under this firm attack. And the reason was quite basic and simple. They would not give in. They wouldn't bow down to the world. They wouldn't bow down to the gods of this world. They refused to do that. And simply for their conscientious refusal, they just said, "No, if you don't mind, we would rather not do that." They weren't making any other protest other than saying, "Please, no, we'll not give in to this. We do not believe in this." But that was not good enough for those in power at that time. Friend, think about that in our society, because things are moving rapidly against those who believe the Bible as the Word of God and are prepared to stand for this in our day. And it's not going to be enough for us to say, we believe what the Bible says and we're going to live our lives in this way. Oh no, the pressure is coming down the pipeline in society that we must march to the tune of the drums. We must march to the tune of the orchestra of society and humanism and of all of the agenda of immorality that's going on. But notice the rage of the enemy that was demonstrated in Nebuchadnezzar's mind by raising the heat of persecution against them. Look at verse 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury. He was quite furious before this, but he's now more full with fury. And the form of his visage, his face, his countenance, his whole being was changed against these three. And that little word there tells us that in the first place, when he was confronted by this, it seemed that he knew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And no surprise, because Daniel in chapter 2 at the end had said, would these men be raised up in the kingdom? And so they were made prominent in the Babylonian kingdom and government. So Nebuchadnezzar knew who they were. And I think that's why perhaps he gave them a little bit of an opportunity. Are you sure you won't bow down before my gods? But when they showed this resoluteness, this strength and courage that he was not used to people standing against him for, then he lost it. And the devil completely took over this man, and his visage was changed against them, and therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. 7 times hotter. Why 7 times hotter? Why not 14 times hotter? Why not 50 times hotter? Well, the fact is that that furnace was hot to begin with. They were not going to play games here. If they're going to light the fire, they're going to light the fire and put enough fuel in it to make it burn and do the job properly. But his fury and rage was so much that he said, heated is hot, no, hotter. In other words, it was not possible for them to make this any hotter than it was. The rage and the fury that was poured out upon the servants of God was so intense that they had no power to make it any more intense than it was. That, friend, is exactly what the devil will do against the child of God, the church of Christ, what he's going to do in this society. And as we come closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, you are going to see the intensification of persecution against the church of God. Mark it, it will be coming. 7 times hotter. You see, when compliance to sin and compromise of faith is refused, and perhaps when you think things can't get any worse in your life, Satan will turn all of his hellish fury against the church of Jesus Christ and against the child of God. And believer, it may be that you're going through some great trial, but know this, that he has done all that he can do. And he cannot do anything beyond what God allows him to do. He is restrained by the hand of a sovereign God. Ask the Christians in any age of persecution. Ask the Christians that lived during the days of Nebuchadnezzar. Ask these men, ask those who were brought up during the New Testament time of the madman Nero, the Roman emperor. that made people, Christians, human candles in his garden. Ask people that were thrown into the dens of lions and in the great Colosseums that were torn asunder. Ask those people, could persecution get any worse than it was? But God's grace is able to sustain during the hottest rage of the enemy. Friend, be encouraged in this. Be strong in the Lord. You know, as individuals today, we are tempted to lower our personal standard when we come into a time of testing. We are tempted to lower our personal standards, to soften what we believe is true, to soften our stand for holiness and purity. And it may be you, as a believer, have already gone down that road. The pressure is increasing, and we think to relax things a little, just lower the standard in our individual walk with the Lord, and in our families, to lower the standards due to outside pressures and things that are coming in. We must endeavor to raise that standard and not to give up the purity of our homes. And in our church, we have the temptation to give in to the attack of the enemy from outside, the attack to compromise, the attack to lower doctrinal standards, to lower our practical standards. May the Lord be pleased to give us grace to see that these things are important in our day and that we must stand true for Him. We are called, as I admonished you last Lord's Day, to a re-examination and a re-evaluation. We touched this on Wednesday night, rather, in our prayer meeting. A re-evaluation, a re-examination of our lives. I want you to notice that after they were bound, they fell down in the midst of the fire. It tells us that in verse 23. They fell down in the midst of the fire. Where is that part of the fire? Well, that's the hottest part of the fire, into the midst of it. And there they were thrown in and they fell down, all tied up as they were. You know, the psalmist says, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. And I want you to know, not only was there the reason for the challenge of their faith, and there was a great fury of the enemy, there was the presence of God in the midst of the fire that they knew. Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, as we read in the 24th verse. He was astonished because he threw in three men. At least he thought that was the case, but now he sees four men in the fire walking around. There's some lessons that we would learn from this story, and it is this, that though Satan tries to bind us with temptation and perplexity and trial, anxiety and distress, Christ is able to loosen. He is able to liberate. He is able to free us even in a physical prison house. Many saints of God have been able to testify they've had perfect liberty of heart, of mind, and of spirit. And when Satan would bind, and as Nebuchadnezzar did this to these people, Christ liberated them in the midst of their trial. We learn something else, that they walked in the fire to show that they were alive and not troubled. You know, a Christian will shine most of all when they're in the heat of trial, when they are able to rejoice in the Lord, even though they know this is a sore difficulty in my life. I can still rejoice. Why? Because I know that God is greater than my difficulty. That the Lord who has saved me, who has called me from all eternity, who will see me through the trial and into heaven eventually, this God is the God I worship and serve. And therefore, I am able to have a spirit of peace and restfulness, even though all around me is in turmoil and trouble. And do you know what else we learn? We learn this, that they had Christ with them in the most intense time of their testing. For Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Christ will be with you, friend. And when you think all else have forsaken you, and when you think you're there in the fire alone and there's no one to help you, Christ is with you in the midst of the trial. He is there to support you. He is there to strengthen you. He is there to guard you from falling away from the faith. The Lord will maintain the cause of His church, of His people. Thy Spirit shall go with thee. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We also learn, friend, that in all Scripture, there is not a more tangible description of Satan's fury against Christians, and yet he was powerless. Powerless. You don't have another example of this type of fury being released against the child, the people of God, and the Lord is able to deliver. He is able to bring them through. The child of God is able to succeed because Satan is not able to do any more damage. They suffered no lasting taint of that fury. The flame was not able to come upon them. Their clothing and their hair did not smell of the smoke. Why? For we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. Jesus Christ has promised. And it tells us in Hebrews 13 and verse 11 and verse 34, He quenched the violence of the fire. This is the chapter of faith and talking about those Old Testament saints. Undoubtedly, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are seen in that chapter 11 of Hebrews here. They quenched the violence of fire, and out of weakness, they were made strong. Strong to stand. Strong to bear a testimony. And what was the result of this great victory that God gave to them? Look in verse 29. It tells us, Therefore Nebuchadnezzar said, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses made a dunghill. The point is this, that there was a realization in Nebuchadnezzar that there is a God in heaven who protects, who hears, who watches over. And the result was that glory and honor was granted and given unto God. And believer, is that not the ultimate goal that you and I have in our Christian life? It is this, that we will glorify Him by our life or by our death. Whichever comes, let it be by the hand and the providential purposes of our great God. For this was the testimony of this man, the testimony of these three. I wonder, friend, is that going to be your testimony in the trial of your faith? Will you trust in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, trust in Him? For He will not fail you. He will support and strengthen and keep you. And when you're tempted to think, Lord, You have failed. I don't see Your hand around. I don't see the evidence of Your presence. Trust, because faith is just that, friend. Not by eyesight. Not by the feel. It's by acknowledging the God who has saved you. He is your God. And He is able to carry us through. Let's bow in prayer. My comments this morning have been to the people of God going through a great trial, but it may be, friend, you're here today and you have never received the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior. You've never been born again by His Spirit and power. Well, the Lord invites you to come to Him. The Lord says to you, seek me and live. Call on the Lord today, right where you are seated. Call on Him, because when you call and ask the Lord to save you, He has promised to hear your prayer, to forgive your sin, and to give you eternal life. Wait behind at the end if you would like to talk to anyone. We'd be happy to open the Scriptures to you and show you from the Lord's Word how you can know that you are truly a born-again believer. Father, take this word today. How thankful we are for the great encouragement there is for these accounts in the Word of God. They're given for us for our admonition, for our learning. And we pray that we'll be strong. Lord, do not allow us to compromise our faith personally or corporately as a church body and our families. Lord, help us to be pure and wholesome. Help us to stand and do that which is right. Let us not be ostentatious in our testimony, but rather, Lord, just to walk humbly with our God. But there are times when we must make our public profession of faith and to be very clear that we will stand true for our living God. Hear this, our prayer. Part us now in thy fear, and with thy great blessing, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.